I in them and thou in me. That's the Emmanuel factor, isn't it? Emmanuel, God with us. That's the whole difference. It's not just that people even share the words of God as just general logos words. It's that God is in those words. It's different just to tell things that are true. That's good, but it's not the best. What God wants is the truth to be declared. That is exactly what is He saying at this particular hour. You see, that's the difference between something eternal, sort of out there, and God coming into time and space. You remember the Word, which is the Logos, has now become flesh. That is, it's rhematized in the sense that the Word of God is not enough. That can just become and degenerate into letter. The letter killeth. But it's the Spirit that giveth life. So when the Word becomes flesh, that is, it comes alive for us and begins to produce all kinds of wonderful fruit. So we don't want to hear just the truth with a capital T as though it was eternal. Because God is no longer just the truth like that. God has entered time once for all, never to go back again, never to reverse again. History does make a difference. And He has entered into time, joined Himself with men and women of God. That's the difference. Christ in you. The hope of glory. So God won't reverse that. You can't say God any longer. You have to say God in me. You have to say God in us. It's on. So that's Emmanuel. El, God. God is with us. God is with us, never to depart again. That's the mystery that was hidden for the ages. God was always with His people, but He was never intimately with them, gnosko, so that they knew Him, they experienced Him, they had intercourse with Him, day and night, continually, constantly, never ending. I will never leave you or forsake you, Jesus said. So that's the difference. It's not just that we tell some Bible-y words, but that we hear exactly what God is saying at this very hour, that we listen so closely to the Spirit. Only a lover can do that. Only if you're in love with God. Now, a seminary professor can tell you all kinds of wonderful things out of the Bible. They did this and they did that, you know, and all that kind of nonsense. We don't want that. Even if it's Bible, what we want is the truth of the living God. We want to see God. We want to experience God. That was the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew the Old Testament. They knew the Bible. They taught good things. Jesus said, no, listen to what they say. Do what they say. Just don't emulate them. But they had the words of God. Jesus didn't have any new preaching or teaching. They didn't say, oh, this is a brand new teaching. We never heard it before. No, no. Jesus was speaking the words of God. They were in the Old Testament. He was preaching out of the Scriptures. The difference was He taught with authority. What does that mean? Exousia. Why did He have authority? It's because they knew when they listened to Him, this man meant business. Somehow there was something different about Him. They sensed God. As they listened to Him, they knew this man's life was on the line. They knew that there was passion. They knew that this man meant everything else is gone. There's only God. And they knew that when they heard Him. They knew He's not like the Pharisees. He's not like these others that teach us out of the Word. You know, we go to synagogue school every day. But there's something different about this man. There's something powerful. God is with this man. Now that's the difference throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, is God with us. You remember the disciples, they said, they perceived that they had been with Jesus. You remember that? So these men are ignorant men, common men, uneducated men. But they perceive that they've been with Jesus. That's the difference. It's not whether you're a Christian, join the church, you know, tithe, Sunday school teacher, and all that kind of stuff. The only thing is God with you? Do you know the living God? I mean, from hour to hour to hour to hour to hour. Are you always with God? That's what Christianity is. It's not churches. It's not all that religion that's out there. That must die. But it's God with us. Do you know the living God? Do you love Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength? And your neighbor as yourself? That's God with us. Amen? God is constantly reaching out now. He wants to fill all of time and space. Space also. That is every nation, every tongue, every tribe. And out of that will come a remnant. So God must, it's written, it is written and it can't be broken. He must fill the earth with light. Now Jesus is the light of the world. The Logos, the light that enlighteneth every man has come into the world. And now it's in us. We are now called the light of the world. We are. You are. Ye are the light of the world. That's because God's in us. So we're now to go to the nations, everywhere, never quitting until we have reaped the remnant out of every nation, tongue, and tribe. And so, as I said Sunday, there are still lots and lots of tongues and tribes to go. We've got more work to do. I don't care how we do it, but we've got to do it, no matter how it is. So begin by prayer. Begin by intercession. Begin by living and being the light where you are. Start in Jerusalem. Start in your own hometown. Start wherever you are until we reap the nations. Then the Lord will return. The Lord can send angels, but He's called us. He wants us to do it. The Lord can give angels, but angels aren't Emmanuel. Angels aren't God, you know, in the same way that we are. Oh, angels bear the presence of God. God is with them too, but not in the way we are. You understand that? God made us even to be above the angels. It's different. He doesn't need us. Those angels do a better job. They're quicker. You know, they just, you know, good about it. Get the job done. But He has chosen us. He has exalted us. Most of us are so humble. Oh, well, blah, blah, blah. You know, but God wants to exalt you. This is an exaltation. Those that have humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God, under the Word of God, have immersed themselves in the Word, God now exalts them to go out and to finish the great work. It's no longer you. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life we live by faith. So just go for it. Don't wait till you feel it, understand it, or grasp it. Just do it. As you go, preaching, teaching, go tell. Wherever you go, have you won your neighborhood yet? Have you got the people next door and the people on this side and the people across the street? How many have got those three at least? You know. Praise God. That is a shock. Amen. Praise God. That's exciting. God's serious. Are you not serious? Are you not in love? If you had a new baby, wouldn't you tell everybody, hey, look, you know, everybody wants to see a new baby. Have you not received a new baby? Do you not have something more glorious than all this earth can offer? Aren't you excited to go and tell? Do you care if they spit in your face? I don't want to see your baby. You know, you don't care. You're so in love. You just want everyone to know. Good news. Glory to God. You want everyone to know how great this thing is. You can't help it. Bill was up in the hospital and he just couldn't help go around and talk to everybody. Right? He had to go and say, hey, have you met Jesus? Do you know Jesus? I don't care about all that sickness stuff. You know, do you know Jesus? You know. Well, we're not very aggressive, are we? We kind of hide it. You know, I don't want anyone to see my new baby. You know. Kind of ugly. Sure. Sure. Amen. We didn't even have to give them a choice. Just go tell them. Did you know that Jesus didn't say, you know, if you'd like to, you can consider this. You know what He said? He said, I am the Lord God. This is it. This is the way it is. That's the kind of word we have. We don't really have a thing of, well, you know, you might want to think about this. You know, we just go and declare, this is the truth. This is the way it is. You are bound right now in hell. There's no question about it. But there's a way out. That's all. We don't say, now, do you believe in hell? And, you know, do you really understand what heaven is? We don't say that stuff. We just declare, this is it. This is the truth. We don't care that people understand it in their heads. How many know it's not important to understand all this stuff? We speak to spirits. We speak to spirits. Evil spirits. Good spirits. Either way. If you're born again, we speak to that. We edify you. Build you up. If you're not, we speak against you. Because we speak into being that which is not. Amen? We're not talking to minds. We don't care about the mind. Mind takes too much time. Mind is space and time, isn't it? It takes too much time, you know, to educate people. We don't want to educate people. We just want to deliver them into the hands of the living God. You know, God will educate, won't He? All movement in this life is due to God. To know the Lord, that's everything. That's not some kind of mystical other thing, you know, something you get out of space and time and so on. God is with us. God is in now, space and time. But He isn't in it in the same way that other objects, other subjects are in it. Because man has to move dialectically. He moves by discussion. Well, what do you think? Oh, fine, how are you? You know, that kind of thing. It takes time to, you know, how you doing and so on and so forth. But with God, no. A word of God just penetrates quickly, goes right to the heart of the matter, opens a man up immediately. he meets the living God. Do you see that difference? So don't try to ever be understood. Don't ever think you'll be understood or appreciated, goodness. You know, just declare the word of God in word and in deed in your life. You know, just be a lover of God. Everyone will know. But that includes speaking, because that's the most important part of our lives, is speaking and hearing on their parts, you know, that they can hear. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Let everyone who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Right now, we're really not talking to the world in loud tones right now, because God is talking to the church, and his word is what? No. Yeah? But what is he saying to the church right now? Somebody said it. Be clean. That's what he wants. It's purity that God wants, because without purity, there's no power. Purity, God is pure. You know, God is holy. God is light, and so on and so forth. The only problem in the church today is it's full of mixture. That's why he says, this part is light, this part is dark. He says, repent. Notice he wants a pure church. He does not want to reap the world today. That's not his interest. His interest today is to prepare laborers, and they must be pure. And then he'll reap the world. So the first word is, it's spring. It's the spring harvest now in Israel. It's the spring harvest. Then later comes the big fall harvest. This one just Jesus went through. In the spring harvest, only Jesus went through that. Then Pentecost, then the last three festivals. That's the fall. That's when the others are included. The nations are included. It's not fall time in the kingdom of God. It's springtime. It's extremely important to know the seasons. Most people think it's fall time. Most people think now is the time to reap the world. Uh-uh. It's time to purify the church. It's extremely important that we don't mix that up. If it's time to reap the world, then all we need to do is reap the world. But I tell you, the church is not ready. She has not made herself ready. She is not pure. The church is full of impurity. That's why the book of Revelation, the last book that was given, was written. To purify that. It was given exactly about the year 100, you know, roughly speaking. That's when the church perverted, by the way. It went off, went astray. So the harvest never came to pass. Pentecost happened, but then trumpets never came. Not the true trumpet. So we haven't yet reaped the world, have we? We've gone astray, like Israel did. We've gone the same way. Now God is still calling his people to purity. Repent! Get rid of all that. Purify yourselves. Be clean. Perfect your hearts. Perfect your soul. We must do that. In other words, enter once more into the spring festival, where there's flowers and birds and things begin to grow, you see. But purity always produces power. Pentecost has to do with power in order to reap the great fall harvest. So that always produces great abundance, multiplication, incredible. But it starts with something small. The spring is small, just the barley harvest, you know, not too much else. The spring is a small harvest, but in the fall, that's the great harvest. To reap the nations, that'll be a great harvest. We haven't seen that yet. No matter how many big movements we've seen, it's nothing, nothing, just a drop in the bucket. Every nation, every tongue, and every tribe, a great remnant, an innumerable host. That hasn't happened yet. What happens in the summertime? Well, that's the time to spread the word. You know, a lot of things happen in the summertime. But there's 4 months before the harvest, Jesus says. You know, he says, the word is this. This is all kind of funny, but really right now, everything is ready. If we would enter spring, fall would be here that quick. It wouldn't wait till fall. If we repeat spring, that's what we must do. Immediately, purity will bring power immediately, which will bring great production. There's no question about it. The fall will be upon us that quick. I believe that in the end times, and I believe that's now, right now, I believe the church will be purified, whether they like it or not. I believe the church will be purified because the seed of the word, which is pure, is going to go forth. It will divide between sheep and sheep, goat and goat. It'll make a division. And God is going to give a double portion of power to his church to reap the harvest. It's all going to happen in the next few years. It's going to be very, very quickly. But nonetheless, we know what's first. We don't have to worry about what's next. That's why they asked him, "Oh Lord, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom unto Israel?" And he says, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons. You don't need to know about that. All you need to know is, you know, here's what I've done." Remember, Jesus went through the three festivals here, unleavened bread, you know, Passover, and first fruits. Jesus did that himself. He fulfilled those three. Then there was only one loaf that was waved on first fruits. The festival of first fruits was what we call Easter, which is a pagan thing. But at Pentecost, there were two loaves representing the church, Jew and Gentile. Two loaves are waved for the church. That is, now the church needs to enter in to what Jesus has done. Christ in us, we in him. We didn't. We perverted. We went astray. Of course, for the first century, they did. And they almost reaped the world. You know, it was tremendous. But each of them prophesied before they died, including Jesus, there'll be a perversion. There'll be a falling away. Right? You can read that. You can read the New Testament. So they prophesied the thing would go astray. It would never reach the fall. So now we must go back. It's springtime again. Purify yourselves. Go back. Then the power will come again. Amazing power. Then there'll be great production. God will give us favor in the world. Great favor. Amen? Amen? It's now. It's now. This is the time. This is the time to purify ourselves. That means to immerse yourself in the Word till there's nothing in you but the Word. Die to all else. Die to mother, father, sister, husband. Everything. Die. Especially to family. Get rid of, you know, family, tradition, backgrounds, churches, all of it. Good and bad. Unless you renounce all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Amen? The reason you're being snared is because you care too much about this world. You don't love Jesus. He's jealous. He's jealous. He doesn't want you to also love mom or dad or husband or child or wife or brothers or sisters or even your own life. He doesn't want to share you. He loves you. He wants to have exclusive love, first love, highest love. Repent and turn to your first love. That's what he wants, isn't it? Do you love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your might? Do you? I mean, practically, not by faith. I am the righteousness of Christ. That's just a faith statement. I don't want to know about that. I want to know if you've experienced that. Do you love him that way? Do you seek him first and best and always? If not, if there's even one little sin in your life, get rid of it. Why would you wait? If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments, right? Most Christians today are saying, well, I love him a lot, but, you know, I have a lot of these other problems in my life. I just don't know how to deal with them. Why don't you? Well, I don't know. I guess the pastor hasn't told us how yet. Oh, fiddlesticks. It's in the book. Even if the pastor didn't tell you how, what do you need the pastor for? Don't you have the book? Can't you find out for yourselves? Isn't there power in here? Does it not say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? Then what's holding you back? Is there any excuse? No, not one. There's no excuse that you're not pure today. Amen? 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 Ah, it's exciting. Look, he that loses his life will find it. But he that tries to keep his life, hey, well, you've got to lose your life. Give up everything, you get it all back. You'll get it back 30, 60, 100 fold in this life. And in the world to come, even more. Why are you worried about it? Just trust him. Don't say, well, I don't understand how I cannot love my mother or love my husband or love my children and also love Jesus. We don't care if you understand. Just do it. Trust him. The wise man is he that hears and obeys. Just renounce your family. Just say, I hate mother, father, husband, wife, sister. Can you do that? It's simple. Just H-A-T-E, hate. I hate them. Meaning this, I will not let them put any pressure whatsoever on me. I will not let them manipulate. I will not live for them. I will not live for any other but Jesus. He'll take care of them. They may hate me. They may abandon me. They may try to get me back. They may manipulate me. They may try to use me. Let them do it. What do we care? What do we care? A lot. Don't care. You can only have one master. You can't serve God and mammon. Love Jesus only. God is jealous. It's his jealousy that now is going to work. God has wept, he has loved, he has wooed, he has done everything to get his people to come to him. He has forgiven, he's done everything. But still they won't come. Still they're rebellious. Even now in Jesus, you would think the good news has finally come. That would do it. We can understand the Jews rejecting him. They didn't have Christ in them. But why Christians? It's even worse then that we would turn away. Even worse. And he's given us everything. Why are we not fervent lovers? Why have we not won our neighborhoods? Why have we not won the nation? Because we don't care. We care more about our own little children,
our own little family, our own little deals. Amen? Hello? Come on, I'm not talking to the people out there. It's you. This is true. We've trivialized God and everything. Amen? Yeah, don't get all down on it. There's no condemnation. The thing is, do you believe God or not? Is there not life in dying to this life? They say, well, it isn't easy. Oh, fiddle, it isn't easy. It's death. That's all. Once you're dead, it's easy. Dead people don't have any difficulty. Not at all. When you hate a dead person, they don't care. It doesn't bother them. That's the way it is. That we're dead unto sin and alive unto God. We're dead unto this world and alive unto God. Amen? Is that not who we are? It may not be where we are or how we are, but it's who we are. When are we going to grow up and be ourselves? It takes time. Nonetheless, you should be growing day by day, by degree, by degree, by degree. From glory to glory, He's changing me. Are you being changed? Has fear gone forever? Is anger gone forever? Self-pity? Doubt? Pride? Are they gone forever? No! Why not? Why are they not gone? Why do we still struggle with those old things? Why didn't we take Jericho long ago, and Ai, and the next, and the next? Why have we not taken all these cities and demolished them? Why did we save the Babylonian garment? That was the sin of Achor. You remember that? That is why the church fell away in the second century, third century on. She became in love with the things of this world. She thought to herself, aha, I'll love God, but I'm also going to save this garment. I'm just going to keep it for later use. I'm going to save a little of the silver and gold from this city. Why waste it? I can use it for God's kingdom after I help myself a little, you know. And hence the church fell off. The whole Roman Catholic Church, the whole idea of Christendom was an abortion. It was not what God intended. It was a mixture. It was putting into the church the world. And therefore we've gone astray since that moment. Even Puritanism, Protestantism, and revivalism and all that has not yet brought the church back to the Word of God. Totally. It's still the call of the church. Jesus is still saying the same thing. The Spirit is saying to the church, repent, come to me entirely. Now the lovers will come. That's all He's looking for. Soon it will be too late, because there are lovers that are coming from every nation, every tongue, and every tribe today, all over the world. Same message is being preached. Purity, not just power. Purity comes from power. If you get power without purity, it'll dissipate and finally destroy you. That was the trouble with the charismatic movement, you know, that even though it revived and did many wonderful things, people did not seek then purity. They sought instead to have more power. Now we have the scrapbookers, you know, who are trying to look back at the golden days. Remember back in the 60s and 70s when we had those big meetings and blah, 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 you know? And then you have those that are still trying to pump it up and revive it and so on and so forth. It won't work. It won't work. Yeah? Yeah. Right. It's the same thing. Right. Fruit. Yeah. Anyway, the thing is, it's so easy. My commandments are not burdensome, Jesus said. Is it not easy to throw off anger? Let me hear you. Pride, envy, lust, jealousy. Is it easy or is it hard? Yeah, that's the way we found, but it's not what it says in the Bible, is it? Does it not say in the Bible that it's easy? You must not have understood then what you got into. Because He said, my commandments are not burdensome. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's the way I've found it. I have not found it to be hard. I have found it to be easy. You say, well, you don't have the life I have. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. It's not a difference of circumstances. Nobody throws off anger unless they have the power of God. It's impossible. Or pride, or envy, or lust. And everybody has all these, by the way. There's no one that says, well, I don't have any lust, thank God. Oh, yes, you do. Sure, that's all right. Yeah. The thing with sin is it never goes away, but you can reign over it. That's all we offer. We don't offer elimination of pride or envy or jealousy or something. It'll always come back up again. Every day, every morning it comes back up. Hello, here I am. You know, but you can reign over it. And one of the ways is the way you just mentioned. It's very rich. It's not just a simple thing. You know, you can't just have 15 verses for it, you know, and overthrow it that simple. There's a different way to take every town. Hello, right? You don't take them all the same way, so you don't learn a formula for how to take them. Yeah. Okay. We'll do it. We'll do it. We'll do it simple. Yeah, sure, exactly. It is simple. It's simple. We'll do it simple. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Praise God. Okay. They can control you still. They can still. In other words, you have two masters in that area. Jesus, you want to please, but you also want to please people. You don't like to put people. You don't like people to be mad at you. So and so, you like to please them. Yeah, it's a sin. It's a good sin. Now, let's show how the Bible teaches how to overcome. Let's list a few things here. Let's list the big ones. Self-pity. Any takers? Any takers? Now, all of this is rejection. All of this. Rejection produces all this kind of fruit. You know. But rejection is not in itself a sin. It's just, it covers all this. All this is rejection. All right? Doubt. Lust. Envy. Pride. Okay, there's a few. And these are all strongholds. These are your Perizzites, your Girgashites, your Amalekites, you know, your Canaanites. Okay? This is the different tribes that are in the land. We've got to take the whole land, right? Didn't God give us the whole land? Didn't He say, every place where you put your foot, the sole of your foot, I will give unto you? Every place. He said, no man will be able to stand against you. That means he that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. Therefore, these things cannot stand. Otherwise, God's a liar. Is Christ in me able to overcome all these things? Amen. Am I not a new creation? Behold, the old has passed away, the new has come. Now, what am I doing when I quote these verses and others like them? Three things. I want to show you three things. I'll do it over here to make it clear. First of all, I want to build up my new man. It's important to get these in order. Second of all, I want to put off my old man. Third of all, I want to put on or release my new man. Now that sounds confusing. It's very important to understand this, otherwise you get all mixed up. If you try to grow by willpower, you will not grow. If you exercise your will, you will not grow. Say, I will not be angry today. It won't work. So it's extremely important to see how you throw off anger, lust, jealousy, bitterness, rejection, you know, anything. How do you actually throw it off? Don't ever start by trying to throw it off. If you do, you'll use willpower. And it won't work. You can suppress. You can repress. But you won't crucify. The will cannot crucify the old man. All you can do at best is suppress it or repress it. And usually you end up even expressing it. Because it doesn't work. In other words, usually when you say, I will not be angry today, you end up being angry. That you're not angry, you know, that you couldn't throw off the anger and so on. Or if you say, you know, I want to throw off impatience, you know, you usually end up being impatient that you haven't gotten rid of impatience. So you usually end up expressing the very thing you were trying to suppress or even repress. The Bible doesn't recommend suppression, repression, expression, but crucifixion. That is death. Now, Betty said, I reckon myself dead. That's crucifixion. But how do you do it? Crucifixion. How do you do it? How do you crucify the old man? You don't do it by just saying, I'm not going to do that again. You have to build up your new man by words like this. This builds up the new man. In other words, you take the Word of God, and you build up your faith. You build up your faith on the Most Holy Word. So never begin by putting off a sin. Always begin by relating to the Lord through His Word. Yeah. Never begin by fighting sin. This is why psychology will never work. Can't work. Can only produce appearances, and even that not good. But begin here with the Word. Begin with the Word. Begin by feeding your spirit the Word. Feeding on the Word. Okay? That will build up your faith. Now, what word? It can't be the word about, you know, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Now, that's not going to build you up at all. It's got to be words that relate to your relationship with God. Your relationship with God. What words do that? Only one kind of word. Gospel words. What does the word gospel mean? It means good news. All right? That means the unconditional love of God. The words you want to read are words about the unconditional love of God, which comes through the blood of Jesus. In other words, you build up your faith by, you see, I'm making God, you know, because the Bible has lots of words. It has woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. But that would never build me up. Or, you know, any word in the Bible that is what we call an imperative word. Don't do this or don't do that. That won't build me up, even though it remains true. It won't build me up. What words are going to build me up? The words that say, don't do a thing, I love you just as you are. Now you say, well, what right do you have to divide? I'll tell you what right I have to divide. That's what the Bible recommends. It says, the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, which divides between soul and spirit. It knows how to divide between those words that would kill. Remember, the devil can quote Scripture too and kill you with it. Did he not do it to Jesus? Did he not say, I've read, blah, blah, blah. And what did he quote to Jesus? Something that would depress him, something that would knock him down, something that would, you know, make Jesus go astray. But Jesus knew also how to quote the word against the word. How did he know? Because the Spirit of God told him which word applied, not just any old word at any old time. Do you see that? That's why only the spiritual man can understand the Word of God. And someone else can read it too, but they don't understand it. Because the Spirit must interpret to you, give you the understanding. When you're down, what's God going to do? Lift you up. What would the devil do? Put you down further. You see? Medicine is only good if you apply it to the right person at the right time. Otherwise, it makes you sick. If you're sick, then maybe medicine A would help. But if you're not sick, then that same medicine might make you sick. You see what I'm saying? You must know how to apply the word exactly. What he said to the woman at the well, he did not say to Nicodemus. He knows how to talk to each person where they are exactly. So the word must be applied correctly. So I'm just telling you, it's important to know what words to hear. If you want to build up your new man, don't read all the imperatives in the law. The law has passed away. You'd want to read words like this. I'm a new creation. You would want to read those words that would talk about the indicative mood. That is, how things are. That this is who God is. Ergo, the same then, this is who I am. I want to know who God is and who I am, because if I know one, I know the other. If I know who God is, who is God? God is in me. Then I'll learn about myself then. If He's a Savior, I'm the saved. If He's a Lord, then I'm the servant, and so on and so forth. So I want to know who God is. Above all else, God is my beloved. Above all else, because of the blood of Jesus and because of my faith in Him, above all else, He's my beloved. So how do I build myself up? I have love. Even if I have not done right, even if I have been in sin, I don't pay attention to it. I don't look at my life, my behavior. I look at my beloved. Turn your eyes upon your sin. Is that what it says? No. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full. Don't look anywhere else. In His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Important that in the light of His face, we don't see sternness, anger, wrath, but we see glory and grace. We need the grace, don't we? Not just grace as mercy, but grace also to show us what to do, but also as mercy to forgive us when we don't do it, but also as power to enable us to do it. That's grace. Grace doesn't just forgive. Grace also gives. Grace doesn't just expose. It also covers. Grace does a lot of things because grace is God. That's the light of His face. So this is my beloved. God is love. Now, I don't want to look at His law because that I'll misunderstand. That's sort of the backside of God, if I can put it that way. Right? Remember Moses saw into the backside of God? Well, the law shows me the backside of God. Do this, and thou shalt live. Ooh, what if I don't? Then thou shalt die. That's the backside of God, isn't it? But I'm going to look right into the face of God and live. How can I? Because of the blood. Without the blood, I couldn't see the face of God and live. But because of the blood, I can now look into the face of God. Right? Do you see the difference? So because of Jesus now, I can look into the very face of God. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, tells me that. It says, unlike the Jews, which even to this day read the law with a veil over their face, yet when we read it, the veil is removed, and we can behold the Lord. And beholding Him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another, because we're in the Holy of Holies. We're in the very... See, you've entered into the Holy of Holies here. Don't do work out here. Don't save the world, love your mother, hate your father. You know, don't do anything. Don't worry about doing. Performance. Relationship precedes performance. First, God wants to enter into a love affair. All that He has done for you. The law is what you must do. The gospel is what God has already done. When you find out what He's done, you'll be able to keep the law. When you find out how much He's done, you'll be able to keep the law. Simple. The doing is easy once you rest. It's easy to fight once you've won. It's easy to work once you've rested. Once you have everything, then it's easy to go and do something. Do you see that? So never fight until you've already won. Never work until you're already into rest. We go from victory to victory, don't we? We don't go from defeat to victory and then a defeat again and then the victory again. We just go from glory to glory to glory, from triumph to triumph. He always leads us in triumph. Does He most of the time lead us? Does He sometimes lead us? What does it say? Now, that's the indicative mood because I don't experience that in my life. I don't check my life. I don't see what my life says. I don't say what my mind thinks. I don't ask my emotions how they feel. I just check the Word, and the Word says, He always leads us in triumph. Well, that's the way it is then. I don't care what I think about that. I don't care what I feel about that. I don't care how it appears in my life. I believe the Word of God more than I believe myself. What about you? What about you? If the Bible says all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord, then all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. Right? If the Bible says, they that intend evil toward you, I will make it good, then that's the way it is. Now, I build myself up this way. If I build myself up, I'm strong. If by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the flesh. You can't pray, God, get rid of anger. He won't do it. God, get rid of jealousy. He won't do it. He's not going to do something that you must do. Well, you say, I can't do it. Oh, yes, you can. You build up your new man through the relationship with God, and you'll be strong enough to put off the old man, and then your new man will be released in purity. You see that? Now, this, you ask the question, how do you do it? Fall in love with Jesus. Just let Jesus love you. Don't do anything. Just do nothing. Just come into His presence and say, oh God. One of the things you can do is what Betty was saying, is praise Him. because he dwells in the midst of the praises of his people. And you'll bring him close to you. Don't think of all the things you didn't do. Don't bring your list in of all the sins and say, God, I know I don't belong here today, but, you know, I did all these bad sins, you know. Which one should we start with? He won't talk about that. He's a lover. He just push the paper away and he'd say, come here, I love you, you know. He's going to take a hold of you and he's going to hold you close. And you'd say, God, you know, that list of paper, I wish I had a piece of paper here I could show you. You know, you know, this is all my sins for the day, you know. And I come here to God, you know. And I say, God, you know, here I am. I suppose you notice these sins. He says, which one should we take care of first? We start talking. He doesn't want to see it. He just throws it away. And he says, oh, come here. I love you. He says, yeah, but God, wait a minute. Don't love me yet. Here, this list, this would stop everything, wouldn't it? He says, no. And he doesn't care about it. You know what happens is he starts to love you and build you up. Even in the midst of all that, you know what happens? Half the list is erased. Then when he finally says, now let's look at that list. And you start looking at it, and most of it's been gone just because you came into the presence of God and let God love you. You find half of it's taken care of. And then God said, okay, let's begin with, oh, I know which one you're going to start with. You're going to start with smoking, aren't you? You're going to start with the fact that he never starts with the one you think he's going to start with. He always goes to the heart of it. It's never the one you think. Never. You're always wrong. Every single time. You thought, well, I know you're going to go after anger. Yeah, I know it's because I'm impatient lately, isn't it? No. You don't know anything. Let God reveal to you by the Holy Spirit which one it is. He'll tell you. You say, God, I want to know. I don't want any sin to be in my life. I want to get rid of it all today, if possible. Let's do it. He can do it. But you need to make love. As you build up your new man, he will show you just the next sin, not 15 of them. You know, he'd never do that. He'd just say, now let's go and first of all, we're going to make our bed, then we're going to brush our teeth, you know, and then when we get that done, we'll come back and we'll you know, and I'll go with you. I'll help you. You get on that side of the bed, I'll get, you know. God, being the lover, does it all, doesn't he? It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. So how do you change your life? By beholding him. This is how we do it. By beholding the Lord. Now look, Jesus is my beloved. He has light. The light exposes my darkness. Now I see anger here. Or I see jealousy or, you know, whatever it is. I see my sin. But instead of being condemned by it, I already know that he loves me with an unconditional love. So then when I see it in the light, he exposes it. But at the same time, he covers it. As soon as light exposes, Jesus is the light of the world who exposes me. At the same time, that same Jesus is the Lamb that covers me, that atones for me, and says, I forgive you. So just as he shows me that I was angry with my wife or whatever, that at the same time he says, but I forgive you. And at the same time that I hear that word and receive it, really receive it, if I've been really cut to the heart, I'll really receive this because I need it. He'll save me here. At the same time, he's my Lord who empowers me, who enables me, etc., to overcome this anger. I didn't do anything. All I did was look at Jesus, and that all happened. And the indicative, now this is willpower here. I just do this by an act of will. It's just faith. I just do it in faith. But this wasn't. I started out here, you could say by an act of will, because I believe that God said, if I will praise him, he'll come to me. Well, I keep praising him until he does. Now, that's no longer than willpower. It becomes rhema. It becomes a real relationship. And I get up out of the closet built up. If I get up out of the closet built up, it's a real experience of the living God. I don't leave the prayer closet ever with just words. I've touched God. When I leave the prayer closet, I've talked to God. He's talked to me. We've loved each other. We may not have any information, but there's been formation. Even if it's only been that he loves me. You know, that's enough. But usually when I'm loved, I feel strong suddenly. Like, if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, I just feel like I could take on the world. Then he says, well, let's not take on the world. Let's just take on a couple of sins in your life. You know, if you love me, keep my... And he'll show me a sin. But the minute he shows it to me and I see it, I say, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. That hurts me. I did that to you. He says, it's all right. He shows me another face. He says, oh, I love you. It's okay, I forgive you. I paid for that. Oh, my. I was just about to cry and to weep a long time. And all of a sudden, he covers it. He exposed it, then he covered it. And then, if I've really been covered, power surges through me.
like I've never known before. Incredible power. And then what happens? Then my new man is released. This is no longer willpower. This is no longer just putting off my old man or putting on my new man as a step of faith or an act of faith. It's an actual experience. But if you will do this as an act of faith, you will have an experience of the living God. This is how to know God every day, constantly, continually. This is the how. You can get rid of every sin today. That's simple. Just forget your sin. Get in with the Savior. Just have fellowship with God. He'll show you a sin, the next one. As soon as you see it, you can put it off because you'll be strong. Here confuses us. It gives us, I don't know which way to go. But you see, love causes us to be very confident. Oh, God's watching over everything. You know, even if you're in the midst of a burning building, you know what to do because love says, wait, okay, now move, do this. But you're confident because God's watching out. You know something good is going to happen. You don't think, oh, everything's falling apart. Instead, you think, oh, I wonder what God, what wonderful thing God is going to do in this situation. It gives you a totally different view. If your marriage is falling apart, you say to yourself, I wonder why this wonderful thing is happening. I wonder if I could see through the circumstances, I could see the hand of God. It helps you to think clearly. Otherwise, you're all confused. I don't know whether I should leave. I don't know whether I should fight. I don't know whether I should cry. I don't know whether I should go to church. I don't know whether I shouldn't go. You get all mixed up, don't you? Don't you? But when you fall in love with God, you don't get mixed up. Suddenly, you begin to hear very clearly, oh, everything's going my way. That's a funny thought, isn't it? Oh, everything's going my way. Even in the midst of chaos, I suddenly begin to see the hand of God. And I look for it till I find it. I know my God has everything in control. I know that if God be for me, no one can be against me. I know that He's working everything out. It says in Philippians, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Why? Because the Lord's at hand, you know? And then it says, you know, that all men might know that God's sort of with you. Make your requests be known unto God. And so I just tell God, oh God, I'm in a burning building right now. Could you please get me out? My marriage is falling apart. Could you please help me? Whatever the problem is. Suddenly the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your minds in Christ Jesus. Suddenly I have a knowledge, the certain knowledge that God will tell me exactly what to do, when to do it, and how to do it, and I will prevail. I will not be thrown by the situation. Instead, I will emerge richer than had I not gone through it. I'm glad for the fire now. I'm glad for the troubles now, because in them I found God in a way I never would have known. You see that? Now, the problem wasn't good, but God is good in the problem. The problem isn't good, but God is good. I found God in the midst of my troubles. That's why my troubles don't trouble me. I'm never troubled by troubles. Troubles are a wonderful thing in this sense. I find God in them. I find that God has hidden a blessing in every trouble. Have you found that? Have you found that in every trouble, if you look at it correctly, you'll see it's a blessing? I mean, it's such a blessing that you are 100% wrong if you thought that it was second best. No, that's the best. You think, oh, if only I weren't in this burning building now. If only my marriage hadn't fallen apart. Why did I happen to get into this difficulty? No, you're wrong. God is going to lead you in triumph in that situation. The very thing that you thought was dark is actually the key to light. You wouldn't trade it if you ever saw what God was doing. Yes. You can. Yeah. But that's not... Right. But that's experience. Yeah. Right. Yeah. But it can be. Yeah. It can be. It must be. Because otherwise you could not praise Him. You could not worship unless all sin were gone. The way it happens is that you don't actually experience every single sin going. That's true. There you're right. 100% right. It's like if anger went today, you aren't going to get anger and jealousy and so on. But you actually know. You see, you always know when you come in the presence of God if there's any sin on you. You may not even know what it is. You just sense whether you're at peace or whether you're not at peace.
When you're with God, all consciousness of sin goes. Then he begins to deal very specifically with a sin. But you must first of all have the whole land before you take the particular. Let me put it this way. When Joshua entered the land and took Jericho, it said that the fear of God went before him. And all the cities, very soon after, gave up. In other words, he just had a few battles and suddenly the whole land was his. But then he had to go and take it city by city. But there's a sense in which when you come into the land, the whole land is yours almost at once, you see. After you just take a couple battles, they know, okay, we better make alliances with this guy. We better give up now. We better run or whatever, because it's not worth fighting this guy. He's got us. So they all give up. But then later, you have to go and actually fight each battle and take each pocket and so on. So there's a sense in which you get the whole... There's a sense in which the war is over because of the decisive battle, but there are many little pockets of resistance left. But everybody knows you've won. Now it's just a matter of going and getting those few recalcitrant rebels. You know. So God... The thing is, we couldn't rejoice today. We'd have to wait till we were done with all sin in order to rejoice if we didn't get them all done today. So there's a sense in which every day I'm in complete victory. I go from righteousness to righteousness, from glory to glory, from victory to victory. I never go from glory to not glory or from victory to defeat. I keep going from glory to glory. And then every day he shows me a new area where I think, oh no, how will I get that one? But then I see, and on and on. So you're right, and yet there's a sense in which to worship God, let's say you're jealous of somebody. You can't worship God when you're full of jealousy. Let's say you're frightened that day. You can't worship God if you're frightened. Let's say you're worried of finances. You can't worship God if you're worried of finances, because there's always a distraction. So there must be a sense in which every moment of every day, Christians can have the full victory. For example, I can say, I don't know of any sin in my life. If I did, I should walk out of the room right now, confess it, get clean, and come back in. You see, if you actually know of some sin in your life, get rid of it that quickly, because he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So all to do is confess it. Now, the thing is, I must really be convicted by God, not just convicted by the devil or condemned by the devil, that it is a sin. I don't always know what my sins are. A lot of times I think a thing is a sin and it's not. You know, or I think it's God telling me and it's not God, it's the devil. And the devil will always tell me the wrong thing. You remember the devil came to Jesus and said, you know, aren't you hungry? And he was. But he tempted him then to get on to the wrong thought. But Jesus had the right thought, didn't he? He put it back on the right thing. He says, well, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, pantologos, that is continually, constantly proceeding out of the mouth of God. He says, that's my life. I stay in fellowship with God. It was easy for Jesus not to be tricked. Why? Because he was living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He wasn't also looking at the Bible, looking away from God. See, some people read the Bible, they turn from God to do it. In fact, in seminary, that's exactly what you do. In seminary, you don't stay in love with God. You forget God. You didn't even have time to have devotions in seminary. You know that. Well, you ought to know it if you don't know it. In seminary, you're always writing papers and stuff. And you're reading the Bible, but it's just a literature book. You forget God to do it. And a lot of people, when they go to seminary, they think, well, I'm going to give up my faith for 2 or 3 years so I can study the Word, then I can come back and have my faith again. I'm telling you the truth. You know, so just to read the Bible doesn't mean you're talking to God. Very few seminarians ever find God. You know that, don't you? Well, I'm telling you, that's the way it is. To be in most seminaries, or even Bible schools, most of them, you don't meet God. You avoid God. You get away from God. You were better off before you came. You were motivated when you came as, oh, I want to serve God. Then you end up studying His Word and you forget God. It's easy to do. So you want to study the Word in such a way you always meet the living God. To read it devotionally, not intellectually, not emotionally, but devotionally, on your knees. You must read this one in love, with dancing, with singing, with weeping, with laughing. This is a living God, Emmanuel, that we're engaged with. Amen? And when you leave the Word, you're built up. Every service in the church, every time you gather together, every time you're dealing with anything in life, you ought to be built up, constantly edified, constantly upbuilt, you know, increasing all the time. Is that your life? It's amen. Amen. You know? Is there anyone out there that can defeat me? Is there any situation that could ever arise? I want to tell you another thing, as a matter of fact. You must be even aggressive to take the enemy. Now, if you're not strong, don't do it. Wait till you get strong. You just stay a little technon for a while. Just stay out here and get a lot of love, a lot of love, a lot of love. This is technon overcomer mature. It's a daily thing, not just a life thing. But every day you start as a little baby again. We start all over from scratch every day. Every day I'm weak, I have to start all over again. I have to humble myself, and the Lord has, you know, every day, start all over again. You fight this battle every day, but I win every day. No days do I lose. I win every day. Every day. You know why? Because if God be for me, who could be against me? Every day I win. You know why? God loves me. Maybe I don't even love God, but I remember God loves me. That's the victory, isn't it? The victory isn't that I love God. We love. That's something we do because He first loved us. Oh, it's first that He loves me. That's what causes me to love. Then, if you love me, keep my commandments. But remember, He first loved me. He loved me unconditionally, no matter what I did or didn't did. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? So I build myself up in my most holy faith. My faith is not in the law. My faith is in the gospel, what God has done for me. God does it all. That's why God gets all the glory. I don't help God one bit. When I'm a co-worker with God, He actually did it all. He just helped, let me get in on it. What He did was He getted me in on it, didn't He? He's the one that getted me in on it, if you understand that. I mean, I don't actually do it, then I'd get a little praise. No. I enter into what He's already done. He said on the cross as He died, some of the last words He says, "Tetelestai." In the Greek, it's translated. It's finished. It's over with. It's all done. You know, I completed everything that needed to be done. So you can go on now. Now we can walk in victory. Now a new day has begun. Now it's Shabbat. It's Sabbath now. Forever. Forever. Enter now into rest. Forever. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. My commandments are not burdensome. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ooh, co-workers with God. Reigning where... That's the spring harvest. Once you enter into what God has already done in Christ Jesus, in the spring harvest, then it's easy to take the power and to go on and to take the fall harvest. We can have it all. Amen? So you must. Purity means rid of anger. Can anger control you? Or do you control anger? Fear. Not just fear of people, but all kinds of fear. Fear of death. Fear, fear. I'm not afraid. Let's say it. I'm not angry. In Christ. This is in Christ, okay? You're just going to say this in faith right now because you don't experience it. We don't care if you experience it or not. Keep saying it until you do experience it. Keep meditating on God until you experience this. I am not angry. See, we're reckoning ourselves dead unto sin. Romans 6:11. I reckon myself dead unto sin. I'm not angry. See, I feel angry, but I'm not angry. That's possible, isn't it? You can feel anger, but say, but I'm not, because I'm a Christian. Christ in me is not angry, and Christ in me, that's my new life. It's no longer I that live, but Christ living with me. Oh, that's who I am. I'm not angry. I'm not afraid. No weapon fashioned against me shall prevail. Right? Oh, why would I be afraid? If God be for me, who's against me? You know, fear not. You know, on and on and on. All the scriptures on that. Self-pity. I'm not full of self-pity. I have no self-pity. I never feel sorry for myself. Why should I? God takes care of me. Did He not say, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward? Why would I feel sorry for myself? Am I ever in a bad situation? Never. Does it appear to be? Yes. But am I really in a bad situation? No. I've got the perfect husband, the perfect wife, the perfect children, the perfect everything. Why? Because my God's perfect. He would never give me anything but the best. I've always got the best. Is that true?
No.
Oh, it is true. Always, according to the Bible. Now, we're not asking your mind. We're not asking your eyes. We're not asking your feelings, your emotions, your gut. We're asking the Bible. Is this who you are? Otherwise, the whole Word of God falls down if you don't beat it here. Don't you understand? You're in victory. Amen? Peg, that won't bother me. No. I am never in doubt. Let's say it. Now, I know psychologically you are at times. That doesn't mean anything. That's not who you are. That's just where you are. So you forget sometimes and you doubt. Big deal. The Holy Spirit will tell you and you'll just say, oh, I'm not in doubt. You know. And as you build yourself up in the Word, you'll put off the old man, you'll put on the new man, and you'll be a victor. Now, you have to do some work, don't you? This is the work. What kind of work is it? Easy work. Why? Because it's already been done. All you're doing is eating the Word. Feeding on the Word. Don't you see how troubles get you into the Word and the Word gets you out of trouble? Don't you see that? You're beginning to know your God. What do you think those troubles are for? The troubles are meant out of the jealousy of God to separate you from this world. You know there's no heaven down here, don't you? You know that actually to the eye, your husband is not the perfect husband. You know that by experience, he'd never be, not even close. He's the perfect devil. If you really look closely, I'm telling the truth. Nobody's out for me, they're out for themselves. In the eye, to the eye. But God says no, just the opposite. God says no, don't judge by what you see, judge by right judgment. Don't judge by appearances. Don't judge by psychology. Don't judge by sociology. Don't judge by any kind of human standard. Don't look at man from a human point of view. Look at it the way I tell you. Oh, that makes all the difference in the world. You're either an idiot, or that's the truth. It's either one of those two. I am not full of lust. I do not lust. Do you believe that? Listen, say this out loud. You see, this is how we conquer Satan. I do not lust. All right? And inside of me then is a little voice that says, you just told a lie. You're a hypocrite. Listen. Listen to the scripture. This is faith. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old lust has passed away. Has the lust passed away or not? Did you die or not? Can you reckon yourselves dead unto sin, or are you going to walk by sight instead of faith? Now you see, these are potent words. You see how it's setting up a little war inside of you. You know, one side and the other. I am not lusting, I am lusting. Which one is true? The Bible. It's going to take you something to do, isn't it? Nonetheless, it's a battle that's easy to win if you stand on the Word of God, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, if you fall in love with God. It's easy to win. All right, let's do another one. I am not envious of anyone. I don't envy anyone. Let's say it. I want you to say it out loud. I never envy anyone. Isn't that neat? Now look, again, your temptation is to be psychological there. To say, well, that's hypocritical. Look, don't get into psychology until you've built up your new man. Don't get into what you feel, see, and experience. Let Jesus show you there. See, if you let this control you, it'll control you. That's why the world's in a mess. That's why the waves roll and roar. But get into the rest and the peace of God. And you'll see that God will give you victory. All right, let's do the last one. I am not proud. I am humble. In Christ. You know, I mean, that's obvious, isn't it? It's obvious that these are going to be battle cries. The minute you say this, the minute you sing this, what happens? The devil is going to get in there and say, he's going to accuse you. And he's going to say, you are too proud. I am not. You're proud. No, I'm not. I'm humble. I belong to Jesus Christ. You see, that's the kind of power that we have through the Word. And as you say it and sing it and meditate on it and think it, you'll become it. Whatever you're meditating on, whatever you're beholding, that's what you become. I'm talking about not faith now. When I say become, the more you say it, you will experience it. I'm talking about experience. You want to experience fearlessness? Keep saying, I'm not afraid. I'm talking about Scripture now. I'm talking about God revealing to you Scripture. I'm not talking about a game you play. You can't just write down three Scriptures and say them and it works, although it might. But I'm talking about God revealing to you. Say it until He does. You can get a hold of this Word. It's just a general logos word, but it's nonetheless the truth, isn't it? You can get a hold of this until you hear the voice of God. Keep reading it, keep thinking on it, keep dwelling on it until you conquer all these towns. Once you've conquered all these tribes, tongues, towns, whatever they are, you're free. Those are the guys. You get those guys, there ain't no more. Oh, they got relatives and, you know, so on and so forth. But you get those family heads, you got them all. This is what I call the mafia heads. You get these guys, you get them all. You've stamped out crime. You've stamped out sin. That is, it can no longer... If these are not in your life, if these are gone, you won't be reigned over by sin. You will reign over sin. Hello? You see that? It's simple. There's not that many. Yeah. In Christ.
Every time I think,
right. That's correct. That's an Old Testament. See, that's an Old Testament word. But in the New Testament, it's not that way. We don't say, created me a pure heart. Why? You already have a pure heart. Christ is in you. He gave you a new heart. Behold, the old has passed away. The new has come. It doesn't say the new is coming. It says the new has come. That's different between Judaism and Christianity. You see the difference there. It's extremely important. David could say, I'm a worm in dust. A Christian can't. A Christian can say, I appear to be a worm in dust. I act like I'm a worm in dust. I feel like I'm a worm in dust, but I am not one. That's why David could say, give me a new heart, because we've been born again. Do you see the difference? It's extremely important to see that difference, because they're very similar. They're close, but they're a world apart. One's the indicative, one's the imperative. The imperative says, love the Lord thy God. That's imperative. Do it. But the indicative says, I do love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength and my neighbor as myself. That's different. We relate to the law entirely differently. Not as an imperative to do, but as an indicative we've already done in Christ Jesus. Because Christ is in me. Do you see that? Now the more I meditate on that and dwell on that, don't do anything, the more I find I can enter in and do it. Then I can do it. When I don't have to do it, I can do it. So the indicative always conquers the imperative. That's exciting. That is when it says, for example, thou shalt not kill. Oh, you bad people, you've killed. And then they spell out, you know, ministers do this all the time. Most ministers are imperative ministers. Most Christian ministers preach the imperative. They preach the law. They're in the Old Testament. Oh, you haven't fed the poor lately. What have you done for the poor? You feel guilty. You know, give until it hurts. And you think, oh, I haven't given enough. You know, and guilt then produces, see, how do we produce guilt? We produce guilt by saying, here's what I am, and here's what I ought to be. I ought to be. What's the difference? The gap in there is guilt. But in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation, no guilt. You see, in Christ Jesus, I am what I ought to be. Because Christ is in me. You see that? These two have been bridged. Now I am what I ought to be. I am the law. Why? Because Christ is in me. Now I know it's not experientially true. But it will be the more you meditate on this and not on this. If you meditate on this, which is what most religion is, you'll just continue to be guilty. You can get people to mow the lawn. You say, gee, I noticed nobody's mowed the lawn lately. You know, then people feel guilty. Not everybody, but some people. You know, you say it enough, you make enough people feel guilty, they say, well, if you people were Christians, you'd do it. You see, you'd give more, you'd be witnessing more, and you make people feel guilty that way. Then they've forgotten who they are. They've forgotten that they're a new creation. But if you're a new creation, it's easy to love, isn't it? Because you don't tell someone, love. You tell someone, because you're a lover. Remember I told you how I love my mom? I said, this came to me as a revelation from God. The devil came and said, if you were a Christian, he was questioning me, then you would love your mother. And I agreed with him. I was a Christian, but I wasn't loving my mother. I know I ought to. So I felt bad. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, that's not me talking to you, that's the devil. I thought, how can that be the devil? He says, because the devil says, if you're the Son of God, make these stones into loaves of bread. And I realized, oh, I thought this was God. This turns out to be the devil. Well, if God doesn't say if, what does God say? God says, because you're a Christian, you do love your mother. And I said, oh, but I don't. This is all inside of myself. I don't love my mother. I don't like her. What's she done for me? You know? Well, I know she bore me, but I don't like her. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't what I wanted. So, but the Bible says, you're a Christian. I knew I was. You do love your mother. My emotions said I didn't. My thoughts said I didn't. Everything in me said I didn't. But the Bible said I did. So I stood on that word and I said, because I'm a Christian, I do love my mother. Ah, I knew I had the victory, but I didn't know how. Here, Betty, I had the victory before I actually got it. I mean, I knew I had it. In that moment, I knew I had it. I didn't know how it was going to work out. Then the Lord said to me, because you love your mother, and I thought, ooh, that's the first time I've ever thought in my life, I love my mother. Huh, I love my mother. It's a thought. That was a new thought. I never had that thought before. Say it. Okay, I'll say it. Ah, I can't. I can't say it. It says, because you love your mother, say it. I can't. And something inside my stomach then began to churn. I knew I was going to die. It was going to kill me to say those words. Because I'd never thought those words. Now I thought them. But I'd never said them. I'd never once in my life said them. I was meant to say those words. I can't. They'll kill me. It'll kill me. In other words, I'll never be the Jim I was. I knew that if I said those words, it would change my life radically. So I said to myself, oh boy. You know, this is the devil and the Lord. I can feel him fighting in my stomach. I mean, I could feel my stomach twisting and turning in the inside. And I thought, if I could only say those words, if I could only get them out, they were very hard to come out. It took me 15 minutes. Like my mother. And the Lord said, no, no, no. Love. Did I say love? Oh, I can't. I can't. This is going to kill me. So that's the idea, Jim. We're out to kill you, you know, because your old man is dead. And it's the old man that's going to die, not the new man. It's going to let the new man off. Boy, that took faith to believe I had a new man because I never felt him before. I just believed him now, but I never felt him. You mean my new man actually loves my mother and I didn't even know it? That's right. The Bible is the only way I knew it. The Bible said I love my mother, but I never knew it till that minute in time. So I finally said it, I love my mother. There I got the words out and I felt real good. Oh boy, I said it. Then the Lord said, that was wonderful. Now say it again. Oh no, not again. I can't. 5 minutes later, it took me another burden just to say it again. I had to say it twice, you know. And I knew what he had in mind was I was going to say it for the rest of my life. I thought, boy, how will I ever say it again? I can't. He's wanting everything, you know. I mean, he's, you know. So I finally said it again. I love my mother. I just got it out. Just by an act of will. That was purely an act of will, wasn't it? But it was based on faith. Okay, so by an act of will, I said it. Still no feelings or no anything. So then the Lord said, oh, that was wonderful. I thought, oh, good. I think I could say it now for the rest of my day. I think I can say it now, just as an act of faith. In other words, you couldn't tell the difference between hypocrisy and me saying it, but I could say it. Then the Lord said, no, we're not done yet. Now I want you to sing it with all of your emotions. I mean, extravagantly, say it like you mean it. Oh, Lord. You know, I just had said it. Wasn't that enough? No, he wanted to get the whole victory right then and there on the spot, didn't he? You know how God does it? He likes to get you set free completely. So I began to sing like this. Oh, Mother, you're the most wonderful. And in my mind, I was imagining her as being everything I'd never imagined her to be. I was imagining she was wonderful when I really didn't think she was, you see. So I was just imagining in my mind, Mother, you're the most beautiful mother. Oh, how I love you. And I was just singing very extravagantly like this. And you know what happened? Inside, something snapped. Something broke as I did that, as I let all my emotions out for the first time in my life that I'd ever thought, said, or felt any love for my mom. And immediately, I had incredible love for my mom, which has lasted, you know, forever. I mean, it's never gone away. That's power. That's power, isn't it? That is the power of God. You can overcome every sin this way. I learned how through that sin to conquer all my sins. I then conquered fear. I don't remember the order of these at all. But I conquered fear after that. I conquered lust, pride, different kinds of fears, all kinds of fears, like, you know, all kinds of things. And they all went miraculously. They were all instantaneous, from 1 second to the next, all by doing battle, by putting the word against my old man, by putting my new man. So I built up my new man, and then the old man came up. I fought the battle by a will, an act of will. But remember, it's based on faith, and it's based on experience of the living God. I was built up to do this. Then I got the will going. So the will is second, never first. Faith is first. Relationship is first. Then I acted on will, and then I experienced. And always, whether it took 5 minutes or 5 hours or 5 days, whatever, but they did not happen over days. They all happened instantaneously. I was healed miraculously. I was set free from fear miraculously. Everything happened miraculously. I say that you can conquer these things any day you're ready, you know. But just go along and love God, and He'll bring them to mind. In other words, for 3 years, I did nothing but love God, and He began to bring them up one at a time. I didn't bring up this thing about love. All of a sudden, I was loving God in the car, and He brought up this word, or let's say the devil did, but the Lord let it happen. If you're a great Christian, how come you don't love your mother? And that was the first time I faced that then, but it was out of this love relationship with God, and I realized, wow, what am I going to give up this, or am I going to conquer this? You know, I can't give this up. I know He loves me, and I love Him. But I don't know how to love my mom. So I had to face that thing, and it was either going to defeat me, or I was going to defeat it, and I didn't know how to. But I found that the God who was with me knew how to. And through the Word of God, I was able to conquer. Very simple. I just began to speak it by an act of faith. But God led me in that. I mean, I didn't know how to do that. I was not taught how to do it. God led me in it supernaturally. Later, now I see it's a teaching. But it's simple then to conquer everything in your life. You can do it. Would you like to try? Yeah. You can get, if you don't like some neighbor or some relative, you know, or whatever, you know, if you can't forgive somebody or love somebody, you can conquer that right now. Till you leave, so to speak, the prayer closet, completely happy with everybody and everything. Let's say you're afraid of the world situation. That'd be a good one, wouldn't it? To be afraid of the foreboding. You know, in the Bible, what it says is the wicked have fear, but not the saints. The saints actually get excited. When you see these things, look up and rejoice. Doesn't it say that? Well, you say, yeah, that I believe that in faith, but I don't know how to get that. When I look at the television, it depresses me. And when I hear that there's terrorism all around and banks are collapsing and so on, I get terrorized. I know I'm not supposed to be, but I do. All right, how are you going to conquer that? Through the Word of God. Are you going to believe the truth? You know, get them together. See whether you can't conquer those things. Face them and say, all right, fear, you come out in the open right now. But before you do it, build yourself up in God. Then take fear on. Once you're built up in God, you know, like even a teaching like this will build you up. You feel like, oh, well, I could just take on anything until the thing comes along. And you think, you know, but that's all right. Take it on. Say, look, fear, come on out of the closet. Get out into the light. Let's look at you. What am I afraid of? And then bring the scriptures against it. It is written. 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 How many know how to defeat the devil? Through the Word of God. You don't have any feelings going for you. You don't have any thoughts going for you. All your feelings and thoughts are over on this side. You're going to have to take all those captive to the Word of God. It is written. It is written. All you got is the Word of God. You're standing on the bare Word of God, but I'll tell you, the bare Word of God can conquer anything. In you and outside of you. You better get the victory on the inside first, though, before you get it on the outside. Don't worry about getting your relatives. You make sure you're pure. You make sure you're clean. You get the victory here, you can get the victory over the whole world. Adolf Hitler couldn't conquer the world because he couldn't conquer himself. Alexander the Great couldn't conquer the world because he couldn't conquer himself. Any man that can conquer his own tongue or his self can conquer the world. That's us. We're the world conquerors. You're more than conquerors. But that can't be just words or faith. You've got to put that faith into practice. Exercise that till you learn, oh, I can do it. But don't do it until you're built up. Do you know you're loved unconditionally? Because otherwise you're going to battle and you'll be battered. You'll fall all apart. I would never have made it had I not known that God would have loved me, even if I continued to hate my mom. I would have to believe that God would love me unconditionally. That was tough. I had to believe that God loved me that much. It was hard to believe that. It was hard to believe that if I didn't like my mom, God would like me. I didn't know if I'd make it or not. But I knew God loved me. See, that was my base. And I built myself up in God. I mean, I was just in the midst of a prayer time when that thought came. That's usually when the ugly thoughts come, is when you're feeling your strongest. You know, so as you build yourself up, then those ugly thoughts come. You're worshiping God, and all of a sudden a rotten thought will come into your mind, or a fearful thought, or something will come and attack it. That's exactly when you get attacked. When did Jesus get attacked? When he was 40 days in the wilderness with God. That's when the devil met him, right? The Holy Spirit, it doesn't say the devil drove him out in the desert. It said the Spirit drove him out in the desert, doesn't it? He was with God. He wanted to be separated alone with God to worship him and to love him and to adore him. That's when the devil came to him. You can't stop the devil from coming into that worship. If he has a right, he has a right. But Jesus showed him, you have no right in me. You may be able to get Jim and George and Jenny, but you can't get me. Now that same Jesus is in me. So there's no way that you can defeat me. Because he that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, we haven't even gotten into John here. We're still on that last verse. That was preliminary. Now we'll get into the scripture here. John 17, verse 24. Father, I will, here's the will, that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me, Emmanuel, where I am, not where I ought to be, where I am. That they may behold my glory. Look, there it is. How do you get changed? Beholding the glory of God. Being in fellowship with God. Emmanuel, being with God. God with you. That's where all the power is. You know, the last thing that most of us do is be with God. Most of us would rather be with anything but God. I'm talking about practice now. I'm not talking about your theology. In practice, we like anything other than God. It's hard for us to get into the closet and stay there and enjoy ourselves. And then to walk with him all during the day. And if you don't get in the closet, you won't walk with him easily. It's very hard to walk with him during the day if you don't find him in the closet first. You've got to build yourself up first before you go out. It's hard to carry on the day that way, you know. So in the morning especially, that's when you want to build yourself up. When you first wake up, spend that time with God. Then before you go to bed at night, you know, go through the day, get it all taken care of, and cancel it out, and get ready to go on to heaven in case you don't make it through the night. Yeah, sure. You'll be all ready for the next morning. Then that night you'll have wonderful dreams, and you know, you're at peace. And, you know, in other words, if you're mad at somebody, get it taken care of that night. Don't sleep on it. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, the Bible says. You know, so you start out the morning with new, fresh, forgetting those things that lie behind, pressing on to the high mark. You know, every day you wake up to take on the world again. And if you fumble and fail and so on, it's no problem. Tonight, clear it up, put it under the blood of Jesus. In the morning, wake up again, start, you know. It's a wonderful kind of life. It's the only, you can only live Christianity one day at a time. You cannot live 2 days at a time or three. You must get the victory every day. If you skip a day, we've all done, you found out that you can't accumulate blessing, so to speak. You have to do it all over again. To start down at scratch again, go get it again. But we learn after a while how to get it quickly, don't we? We learn how to get the victory right away. All right? Father, I will. This is my will. This is what I want. I choose. That they also whom thou hast given me. In other words, we're going to be married. We're going to be one. Be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now that's the most loving thing God the Father can do to God the Son, is give him us. Isn't that neat? We're the most loving thing that God can do to his Son. I want them to behold me. I want my girlfriend with me. I want my wife. Isn't that neat? We weren't there in the beginning. There was only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now we've been brought in. He's going to have a wife. There's a whore and a wife. That's the only two people in the world today, is a whore and a wife. That's all there is. We're all female. You either belong to the whore or you belong to the wife, period. That's it. So I'm going to belong to the bride. I want to live with Jesus forever. The rest belong to the whore. They get thrown off, separated. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, hath not had intercourse with thee. It's whorish. And those that had other lovers. A whore is someone who's married to one but runs off, or belongs to one, runs off, and, you know, fools around with others. Well, God wants his people to belong to him. He made us. We're his. And then he even purchased us again. So now we're double whores. Because in the first place we sinned and fell away. But now that we've met Jesus and he's redeemed us from the pit, we're really whores. In other words, it's forever this time. The first time you can be forgiven. Second time, no. In other words, if you resist the Holy Spirit, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You deny the gospel. That's the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin? Deny the gospel. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is not whether you kill Jesus or not. That's the first sin. Killing Jesus is just the end of the first sin. Breaking the law, Jesus was the end of the law. That's why it's finished. Second sin is, though, when God says, I forgive you, don't deny that. Don't reject that. Let the forgiveness come. Accept the gospel. You see that that's the unforgivable sin. Why? Because you don't accept forgiveness. It's unforgivable because you don't accept forgiveness. You can be forgiven murder, anything else. You can swear at God, you can commit suicide and so on. The only unforgivable sin is don't reject his forgiveness. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee. That's right, because the world was in darkness. But I have known thee, the only one who ever did. And these have known that thou hast sent me. So, throughout the world, even in the Old Testament, the only ones that really knew God were those that believed in the seed. This one, this Jesus, this Messiah. He's the only one that ever knew God. He that's in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. No man has ever seen God, but Jesus Christ, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. He's the only one. He came from heaven, he's going back to heaven. He's the only one that knows God. He's the only one that knows the way. He's the only one that knows how to get home. I've never been home. We lost our way. I don't know how to find my way back. I can't do it by effort and works and so on. But Jesus, he knows the way. He is the way. I'm going to go with him. How do I get there? Get in him. You can't meet him and then try to follow him, like imitatio Christi, you know, the imitation of Christ. You can't imitate Christ. The flesh man can't imitate Christ. Try it. It doesn't work. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to imitate Christ. Thomas A. Kempis wrote a book in the Middle Ages, probably the most popular book in all of Christendom, Imitation of Christ. It's not Christian. Can't imitate Christ. Can't be imitated. You have to be born again. Not imitation. Nobody can imitate. You know. Not in the full sense, you know. So you're not going to make it then. That's Catholic mystical kind of piety. You're not going to make it. That's works. Imitation of Christ, that's works. But yet that's one of the most popular books in all of Christendom. You don't have to. Isn't it nice not to have to imitate Christ? You don't have to imitate him. Let him live in you. Just fall in love with him. That's better. That's all. That's all that's required of you. It's to be lovers. It's to be believers. That everything else will take care of itself. You'll never imitate him perfectly. Paul says, be imitators of me. What he was talking about was, love God like I love him. Love him like I love him.
And He says, these have known that thou hast sent me.
That's extremely important to know that God has sent the Son. When they recognize Jesus, for you to be a believer, you have to recognize He came from heaven. He came from God's heart. This is sent from heaven. This came from the heart of God. That's what the world needs to know today. It's not, they don't need to believe in God. They need to believe that Jesus Christ was in the flesh, was the Son of God, who came from God. That's what the world has to know today. That the world might know that God, the Father, sent me on the earth. The guy who lived in time and space. That's the one they need to know. Not God. Buddha talks about God. Confucius talks about God. Islam talks about Allah. That's not what the issue is. The issue is that Jesus Christ, even you see, Muhammad agrees that Jesus Christ was the great prophet of God. They believe Christians are, you know, listening to God as they do Jews. They just believe that Allah is the last one. We say that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. He goes back to works, doesn't he? Allah goes back to works. Or, I mean, Mohammedism, Islam. No, they're trying to be pure by works. They're works righteous people. You got to bow five times to Mecca, and, you know, got to do this, got to do that. All, it's all do. There's nothing in Islam but doing. There's no freedom. There's no life. You ever see a happy Islam? You know, even when they got all their money, they never look happy. They got that hard face. They're not a happy people because they're working at it. It's a tough deal. You know, to run all that stuff and work all that and so on. Sure, Mormons, same thing. They're all works righteous type of people. Hey, I like ours better, don't you? It fits us junky old people. if you see, kind of anybody get in on this one. That one is tough. It's tough to be a good Islamic. It's tough to be a good Jew. I mean, you got to work at it. You don't have to work at being a Christian. It's all given. It's all a gift. It's simple. It'll fit on anyone. Whosoever will may come. I like that one. That's one that fits me. And look at all that I've accomplished. I've accomplished more than the Jews. I've accomplished more than the Islamics. I love God more than they do. I'll compare my love to theirs any day. But I didn't work at it. It was just a gift. I have the best of all worlds. I have it made here and made there, made everywhere. Amen? Is that not the good news? It is the good news. And this is the last verse. I have declared unto them thy name. And I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. What is the name of God? Love. I have declared to them thy name, that is thy nature. In other words, I didn't just tell them, oh, here's God's nature, God is love. No. I declared it in such a way that it became them. Not declared it so that they heard it in their minds. No, I declared it in such a way that they became love. They became partakers of the divine nature. That's what he means when he says declare it. He doesn't mean he just told it out loud with some words. He meant that they received it. He meant that they became one with it. That's what he means when he says declare. He doesn't mean he just told it to them in words. He means when he says, I declared it to them, I made known to them. That's what the word means. I manifested in such a way they knew that they knew that they knew that this was the living God. Even those that reject God know that they know that they know that they reject Him. When they go to hell someday, they go to hell on purpose. They go to hell because they knew it was the living God they were dealing with and they rejected Him. That's the truth. Now, unfortunately, most people today who have rejected Christianity have not rejected Christianity. They've rejected Christians who were not real Christians. They have not really met the pure, the family of God that really has the good news, that lives it and talks it and is it. That gospel has to still go. They've heard the words. I know that. There's no excuse. I know that. But I believe God is going to give this world one more chance to see real, vital, pure Christians. That's what I believe. I don't believe He's coming back tonight, tomorrow, and next week. I believe we have not yet seen the greatest work of God on the face of the earth yet. And I believe it's going to be when the Church of Jesus Christ is a living, vital, loving, not whorish church, but one that's beautiful. I may be wrong, folks. I'm just telling you what I believe. That's not a doctrine. That's just my personal belief. I believe we are going to see the most beautiful day of the Lord right now. I believe it's going to happen in 83 or 84. I believe it's now. I believe you're going to see incredible purity happening very, very soon. And you're going to see this world is going to be flooded with the gospel. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know if it's over technology or whether people go in person or what. Whatever it's going to take, it's going to happen. They're going to see us. So that's what makes me excited to be a minister. Otherwise, I wouldn't do it. Because, you know, it's too slow. This church stuff's too slow. People are too retarded, you know. They don't go anywhere fast enough, you know. I'd go out myself, you know, can accomplish more by myself, you know. But no, God says, no, that's not what the issue is. The issue is people, any people. Just preach. Just declare. It'll happen. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm going to do it then. I don't know how it works. Doesn't seem to work too fast to me. You know, it seems kind of slow, but I'm going to do it. If God says it'll be done, then it'll be done. If He says, you know, blow your life away in doing what I told you to do, that's what I'm going to do. That's the quickest way to the kingdom of God. But I tell you, I don't see it. It's by faith that I do what I do. Because by sight, I would have left long ago. I could figure out much better deals than this. But if God says this is it, this is it. And I will declare with all my joy and with all my fervor and with all my life, this is it, even though I don't see it. I will declare that the leadership that we have and the people that we have are perfect, are just the right ones, and are on fire for Jesus, even if I don't see it, and I don't. I'll declare it. Because there is a passion yet that's going to come forth by God. I can't manipulate it. I can't make it come to pass. The Word alone is going to have to do it. But I believe it. And that makes me crazy. You know? But I don't mind. Because I believe God will keep His Word. Now, as I said, that's not a doctrine. That's my own personal faith. You know, I can't prove all that. I just tell you that's what I believe. That accounts for what I'm doing. If I'm wrong, you know, wood, hay, and stubble will burn up. But if I'm right, it'll be gold, silver, and precious stones for the kingdom of God. You know, everybody, you know, guidance is not so clear to me. What's clear to me is Jesus loves me. That I have. I don't know about the church. I don't know how far I'll go there. I don't know if I'll really conquer the world. I intend to.